you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning, everybody. There is a few gaps, isn't there? But I guess 100 men up at the country will do that. But it's great that you're all here this morning. Okay, so we've had a real feast this year in talking about Jesus is, haven't we? You know, I was looking through some of the podcast's titles this week, and it would be a great idea, if you have the time, to put one of those podcasts on and listen to it, re-listen to the different topics that we've covered, because there's so much in there and it will really enrich your lives with the knowledge of who Jesus really is. And I hope you're all watching these boards and checking out the different attributes of Jesus that are being added each week. See if you can pick which ones are being added. So thanks to Andy and Jules for that. But this morning I would like to open up the aspect of Jesus is the way. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you that your word is so clear and gives us such a beautiful picture of who Jesus really is and everything that he's done for us, Lord. Father, I pray that you take my words this morning, Lord, and that you place them in our hearts, Father, that you would use those words to bring about what you want to achieve this morning, Lord. So, Father, take these words now and let them not return void, but let them accomplish what you want them to. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jesus is the way. In John 14, verse 6, it says, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this is a scripture that we're probably all very familiar with, and it sums up just who Jesus is. Now, earlier this year in our series of Jesus Is, Grace spoke on the topic of Jesus is the truth. And Andy has spoken on the topic of Jesus is the life. But now let's look at the aspect of Jesus is the way. He is the way to the Father. He is the way of life. Jesus is the way to salvation. He's the only way to salvation. Jesus came on to live on earth to recover each one of us from our godless wandering throughout life. And he came to show us the way to abundant life. So a way is something that connects one point to another. We live in a day and age where we have many highways, many freeways, tollways, roadways, pathways, tracks, all marked out for us in our civilised world. So if I wanted to go to Sydney, for example, I'd get on the road and I'd follow the signs that would take me there. In Uganda, it's a little bit different. The city of Kampala has some made roads, has lots of dirt roads and many dirt tracks. But as you leave Kampala and start to head towards the remote villages and to Belisa, where Marita lives, they become dirt roads. They even become tracks, and some of them even just walking tracks through the long grass. But that's their roadways, that's what they use to follow pathways. There is still a track, no matter how small, but it's been worn and marked by the feet from those who have trodden them to get from one place to another, from one mud hut to another. But let's just think for a moment about our explorers and pioneers of this country even. Now, Gray and I love to camp and we love to four-wheel drive, and he's lucky this weekend, isn't he? We find tracks up in the country where we can get to places that you wouldn't get to without a four-wheel drive, and we arrive at some beautiful-looking places on the top of mountains and looking across the different ridges. We cross streams. We go deep into the bush. And sometimes we even have to turn back because even though our HEMA map tells us that, yes, there's a track there, there wasn't a track there and our vehicle would not fit. So we get to where we're going, we set up a billy to boil, and often we stand there commenting to each other as we're admiring God's creation. We're admiring it from a very untouched view of the country around us, and we're seeing mountain ranges in the distance. It's just beautiful. We often comment as to how rugged and treacherous it would have been for all the explorers and the pioneers to traverse some of the country that we're looking at without any tracks, without any maps or any help to see what is over that next mountain range. Some of our explorers and pioneers would have waded waist deep through jungle, through marshes. They would have cut their way through tangled forests. They would have climbed mountains. They would have crossed rocky terrain. They would have encountered dangerous creatures who live in these environments. Some would have walked for days to get across deserts in the scorching heat and never-ending plains to get to the other side, as it were, to get from one point to another, to discover what was just over the horizon. Then I think about soldiers who in times of war have to traverse country that is harsh and dangerous. I'm sure each one of those that I've just mentioned, the explorers, the pioneers and the soldiers, would know the value of having a well-engineered pathway, and a path that is, because a pathway is a condition of being able to move successfully. We see images of logging trucks often and bulldozing pathways through the bush, sometimes making fire tracks or roadways, clearing away anything that stands in the way of the pathway that they're making. On the news, we sometimes hear of people who leave their tracks while bushwalking and getting lost. Some of them even perish. It can be a very dangerous place out there on our own, making our own way in the jungle of life without following a pathway. But you know, Jesus made a way. He became that way so that we don't get lost and so that we don't perish or so that we don't walk aimlessly through life. What a great gift that is. He's made a free way, a way that is free for every one of us, a pathway for us to follow. A way or a pathway is that which makes movement in some specific direction possible. Movement towards God is impossible without the work of Jesus. So Jesus is the way, the only way. Jesus is the way to heaven. He's the road along which we must walk. He's done everything that's necessary in order that we can actually get there. We can make a huge list of the things that Jesus is the way towards, but this morning I've just listed 9 points to look at quickly in which we can see Jesus as the way. The first one, and this is probably the most obvious for all of us, Jesus is the way to salvation. John 3:16 tells us, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Acts 4:12, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord." And again, John 14:6, "No one comes to the Father but through Jesus." Now, these are all very clear scriptures. No one else can save, only Jesus. Through his death on the cross, through the shedding of his blood, which purchased our freedom, and we've sung about that this morning, the beautiful words, and we heard this morning in communion that beautiful message about what Jesus' blood has done for us, the way it purchased our freedom. So through Jesus' death on the cross, his resurrection from the dead, after defeating Satan and winning victory over death and hell, he opened up the way for every living person to have access, if they choose, to eternal life with God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ bulldozed pathways through Satan's jungle of lies and deceits to make a clear way for us to walk. All we have to do is accept Jesus into our heart and walk in his ways. Jesus is the way to our eternal destiny. Now, the world we live in has plenty of ideas of all sorts of things that we can seek and choose and follow after, and different pathways we can go down, all sorts of pleasures, glory, riches and so on. But Jesus is interested in not just what's close to us and easy to get, but he's interested in showing us the way to secure our eternity with him. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. This way of salvation that Jesus has made possible also includes forgiveness, pardon, and the freedom from power of sin over our lives. What an amazing gift that is when you think about it. Look at this list: pardon, forgiveness, freedom from the power of sin, plus it all leads to eternal life. If you don't know Jesus this morning in this way and you'd like to accept this free gift, then now, this morning, is the perfect time to do that. So come and see me or one of the pastors after church, and we'd love to pray with you so that you can have the assurance of this amazing free gift. Jesus is the way to salvation, the free way, the free gift, and it is a permanent way. Jesus is the way to peace, number two. John 14 verse 27 says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Philippians 4:7, "Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." Peace, as defined by the world, is unstable and uncertain. It's unstable and uncertain because it's only available in the world during times when there's no conflict. But Jesus teaches that his peace and his Father's peace is real and lasting. So when the world defines peace as a time of absence of conflict, there's an uneasy relief, but the tension remains there of when is the next time of conflict going to begin. So it's an unstable and an uncertain peace. When we receive the peace that Jesus speaks of, it doesn't matter what's going on in life, because God's peace that he leaves with us, his followers, is maintained even in the midst of conflict. Jesus gives us his peace. It's a free gift, just as his salvation is a free gift. This peace is both the peace of God and peace with God. Peace begins when we receive Jesus as our Saviour, because we actually begin to learn that we can fully trust God and we can have peace in any situation, whether it's good or bad, because it's a peace that passes all our human understanding. It's a tranquil state of our soul. Jesus is the way to true and lasting peace. Number three, Jesus is the way to fulfillment and purpose. Andy spoke on this a few weeks ago in our Jesus Is series. He spoke on Jesus is our purpose and how it's our Creator who decided what our purpose is. He made us. He designed us the way we would have functioned. And I'd encourage you to listen to that podcast again. Our purpose in life as God originally created man is to glorify God and enjoy fellowship with him. And it's only by restoring fellowship with God through faith in Jesus can purpose in our life be rediscovered. We glorify God by obeying him and revering him and knowing him intimately and following his purpose for our lives, which enables us to experience true and lasting joy, the abundant life that he so desires for us. Number four, Jesus is the way to security. And a few weeks ago, Grace spoke on security in our Jesus Is series, and he showed us how our security is in our value of who we are in Christ. 1 Peter 2:9 talks about us being chosen by God. Whether or not we realise it, we all desperately need to feel secure, to know that we're safe, that we're cared for, and that we're protected. As believers in Jesus, we know his security surpasses in limitless bounds the security that's found anywhere else. John 8:38 says, and this is just beautiful, it shows how secure we are. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Number five, Jesus is the way to life. And as I said earlier, Andy spoke on this earlier in the year. He spoke about life and how Jesus wants us to have an abundant life even through the storms that life brings. And then he spoke a second part on the way to life. And Jesus is a life changer. That was awesome. He spoke about the dramatic changes that Jesus makes in our life and gave the story about a man who was blind from birth and was healed by Jesus. What an incredible life changer. Number six, Jesus is the way to deliverance and he gives us the power over the enemy. Again, I'm going through these quickly because I'm wanting to get to the last one that I want to talk about. But Grace spoke a two-part series on deliverance from the power of the enemy. And we all know that the enemy is as a roaring lion seeking whom he can devour. Every one of us as Christians are targets of the enemy. The Bible's very clear on how we can be delivered from bondages that the enemy puts over our lives. And that's another podcast or two you should listen to. There's some great truths in there. Number seven, Jesus is the way to truth. Grace spoke on knowing the truth and how when we do know the truth, it sets us free. We know that the Word of God is truth. We know that Jesus is the Word and he was made flesh, the Bible tells us. So Jesus, the Word of God, truth, sets us free. The Word of God is the ultimate, unchanging, stable truth in an ever-changing, unstable world. Jesus is truth and is the way to truth. Number eight. Jesus is the way to know God. And we sang about that this morning too. When you know Jesus, you know God. God is our Father, a good, good Father. We sang that. We're his children. We can talk with God. We can fellowship with God as our Father. We can know and worship God. This morning in communion, we heard how the door was opened through Jesus into the Holy of Holies, where we have access to God. The pathway is clear. We are now free to enter God's presence with thanksgiving and with praise. Jesus has provided a free entrance to worship. What a privilege. I hope we don't ever take that for granted. Jesus is the way to know God and to worship him. Point number 9. Jesus is the way to righteousness. Now, Chris Blacker spoke on this as well a little earlier in the year, and he showed us how we can only be made righteous through Jesus. It's the only way. This morning, I want to add a little more to this particular topic, and I'd really love it if you'd take this concept of righteousness and think on it as it applies to your life. It's such an important aspect of our relationship with Jesus. Now, I'll read you a scripture now which talks about the broad way and the narrow way, but I'm going to read it to you this morning from the Message version. Don't look for shortcuts to God. It's Matthew 7, verses 13 to 14. Don't look for shortcuts to God. The market is flooded with surefire, easygoing formulas for a successful life that can be practiced in your spare time. Don't fall for that stuff. Even though crowds of people do, the way to life, to God, is vigorous and requires total attention. Our walk with God can't be something just to think about in our spare time. It needs to be our way of life, and it requires our full attention on how to do that. The Bible tells us that our righteousness, or our right standing with God, is as filthy rags. Anything that we try to do in our own strength is actually void of power. We need God's righteousness, and he's given us that through Jesus. Jesus is the way to righteousness. Isaiah 61 verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation, and he has covered me with the robe of righteousness." Then we come to the pathway that Jesus has made for us to walk on, that highway of holiness. Isaiah 35 verse 8 says, "A highway shall be there and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness." We need to be sure that our life is in right standing with God. We need to put on that robe of righteousness that Jesus provided. We need to keep our path on the path that Jesus made for us, the highway of holiness. Now, we all fall short of this, don't we? So how do we do this on a daily basis? I was reading in a commentary earlier this year as I was studying for the prayer warfare group, and I found this really beautiful description of where our life should be headed and what righteousness really is. I've paraphrased it a bit as it was written in the early last century and it took a little bit to absorb. So here it is. We go to the book of Daniel, and Daniel said, "I set my face to the Lord God." And that's the real question about life. Which way are we facing? In which direction are we really looking and living? So I want to give you this key this morning. Righteousness is not a position, it's a direction. That's a key this morning, so make sure you get that. Righteousness, it is not a position, but a direction. This is a very important distinction. The common idea we all have of the difference between right and wrong is that right and wrong are two separate territories, as it were, and that there's a boundary line dividing them, like a border between two countries, that anywhere on one side is right and anything on the other side is wrong. Or people might think of particular sins as if they were separate states in a country of wrong, and think that each sin has its own borderline. That on one side of the border you're in sin, but that so long as you have not actually crossed that line into sin, you're okay. There's been a lot of discussion over the years in the world, and we're seeing examples of it in the world we're living in today, right now. Discussions spent on trying to work out these exact lines of where right ends and wrong begins. Working out the line to which you can actually go without actually sinning. Well, that sounds very plausible and reasonable, doesn't it? And yet have a glance into everyday real life and at some of the common matters of right and wrong that we face every day. And it's enough to show that there's a great deal of life which it is impossible to draw any such distinct line between right and wrong. Let me give you a couple of examples so you know what I mean here. Try to draw a line between being industrious and productive and being lazy and idle. Draw that line between being hardworking and being lazy. And how do you say exactly how hardworking a person should be so that they're not counted as lazy or idle? Where's the line? Think about that for a moment. Where's the distinct line? What about selfishness? Who can say exactly how far we should consider ourselves, looking after number one, and yet mark the point where selfishness begins? How much we should do what we like, or how much we should give up for others? It can't be done. It's impossible. So it's the same really with regard to a great deal of matters of right and wrong. But really, it's the same even in things which at first glance might look so clear and distinct in their moral outline that we think there's no haziness or uncertainty in it. The difference between right and wrong is the most tremendous distinction in the world. It's not a difference of place or position or country, but of direction. And there's one illustration that gives us this all at once. It's simply like the difference between east and west. Think about this. Is there any dividing line between east and west? There's not. So who can tell where the east stops and the west begins? No one. And yet does that mean that there's no difference between east and west, or that it's a hazy, obscure difference? Not at all. Think about that for a moment too. To put it simply, it's this same difference, not of two places or countries with borders, but of two directions. You can't possibly draw a line between, dividing line between east and west, but you can tell in just a moment whether you're going east or west, or whether your face is set towards east or towards the west. And so even though there was never a line drawn which could divide exactly right from wrong, you can tell in a moment whether you are living in the direction of right or the direction of wrong. This is then the true distinction. And let's follow it out just that little bit further and see the importance of it. As long as we believe that sin only begins at some distinct line, we're tempted to go just as near to that line as we can, while really the sin has already begun and it's going on all the time that we're facing that way. We know we shouldn't sin and we don't intend to, and we often even think that we won't sin, but we might look towards it, go to the very edge of it. We might even look over the edge and perhaps put one foot on the very threshold of it. If our conscience stops us, we may even justify ourselves by saying, well, I didn't actually cross the line. Now, that's how 9/10 of the world's sinning happens. We've got dogs. We've got two doggies, and we've always had dogs. We've always trained our dogs ourselves, and we've let them into the home. We like them to be part of our home, but they know that there's distinct lines they can't cross. So they're allowed on our slate floor. They are not allowed on our carpet, and we train them that way. But our little doggies, being doggies, go right up to the edge of the slate, to the carpet, and look around like this to see if we're watching, and then watch us. And then as they're sitting there, one little foot just goes slightly, you all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Just over on the carpet. I'm not really on the carpet, they're telling us. Just my foot is just feeling the carpet. They know they shouldn't, and they're really trying hard not to. They're just checking out and testing the boundaries. Really, they should not even have gone to the edge of the carpet. They were facing the wrong direction. We give them a very quick reminder that they're facing the wrong way, and then they turn back. We actually need to be the same. When God reminds us that we're facing the wrong way, we need to immediately turn the other way. This is God's call to every one of us. Not just to keep from certain forbidden things or from crossing some actual line of sin, but it's to set our faces clear the other way, towards right, towards all the just, pure, kind and godly things in life. We need to set our face towards Jesus, to be facing him and to follow his leading and on the way, highway of holiness. It's Jesus and his giving us a full and abundant life that has brought this out for us. It's no longer a law. You can't do this, you can't do that. But it's love. It's no longer keeping from a certain list of forbidden things, but it's active, forward-looking service. And that is the secret of an effective and a happy life, to keep righteousness or right standing before us as the whole direction of our living, every part of our life. There's not a day or hardly an hour that this principle I've just spoken about, of righteousness not being a position but a direction, comes into play in our lives. And it cuts right through all that moral subtlety which the steps of duty so easily get entangled in, discussing just how far this or that way may be pursued without some actual sin. Then righteousness in this thinking does not become a drag, but a motive power. It's not a restraint, but it's an inspiration. It's not condemnation, but it's a magnificent wonder of God's love for us. Righteousness, or right standing with God, is facing towards him in all that we do. You know, this actually makes so much sense, doesn't it, when you look at it like that? We don't have to try and work out all those minute details of things. We just have to be sure that we are facing the right way. We have to be sure that we're looking towards Jesus and his example in all things, that we are facing the direction the Word of God tells us to, and then to actually start walking in that direction, on that pathway that Jesus has made for us, that highway of holiness. He is the way. To set our faces towards him, that we will all be making progress in our walk with him, we need to allow him to guide us as we face him. And you know, the Bible's full of encouragement, instruction and learning on how to keep our eyes on Jesus. Daniel 9:3 says, "And I set my face to the Lord God to seek him." That's what we started with, how Daniel set his face towards the Lord. Psalm 105 verse 4 says, "Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face continually." The Word of God is divinely inspired. It has everything we need to live every part of our lives. It hasn't changed, and it remains the infallible and unchanging Word of God. And we're warned in the Bible not to add to and not to take away from God's Word. It is already a totally complete book of life. So we've looked about Jesus is the way this morning, and we've looked at a lot of different aspects. As I said, a way indicates progression. To follow him on this way means that we are to walk as he walked. We're to follow in his footsteps, living as he lived, facing the right direction and keeping our eyes on his face. and walking on that highway of holiness. Jesus is the way, the only way. We're encouraged to leave behind everything that God points out to us that will hinder us from walking on that highway of holiness. Things like our own reasonings and our own ideas. Often they're not God's, they're our own. We need to leave behind things of, like our belief in our own abilities. We need to leave behind relationships that hold us back. We need to leave behind pursuing status, pride or honour. The list could go on and on. They have to be counted as loss or rubbish and left behind because there's no way for them on the narrow way with Jesus. As we walk on the way, we're told to be doers and not hearers only. And I love this scripture, James 1:22. But don't just listen to God's word. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Pretty clear, isn't it? So my challenge for this morning for all of us, myself included, is what direction are you facing? Think about this question. Think about it in every aspect of your life, and especially those things that might be coming to mind that you start to justify in your mind. Those things that you're justifying are probably the very areas that you need to change direction in. Let's get on that pathway that Jesus has cleared for us and face the right direction. Then we will have abundant life that Jesus wants us to have. Jesus showed us how he walked when he was on earth, and that's the way we're to follow. Jesus is the way, and he should be our way. Can we have the worship team up again? So while the worship team are coming up, I just want to show you a couple more scriptures. I love this. This is God talking to Moses as he's in the wilderness. Deuteronomy 2, verse 3. You have circled this mountain long enough. Now turn north. And I really believe that God is telling us today that we need to look at our direction. We've gone around in circles long enough. It's now time to face the direction of Jesus and follow him along that highway of holiness. We're living in a time and an age where we can no longer go around in circles. We need to have a clear direction and keep focused and fixed along that path, putting on the robe of righteousness, robe of God's righteousness. That's where our safety, our security, our peace, our provision and our purpose is, and it's where we will find truth. Proverbs 3:5-6, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. Isaiah 48:17, thus the Lord says the Lord your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who leads you in the way you should go. Jesus is the way. He's our direction. Thank you.
Hebrews 12, verse 18, it says, for you have not come to what could be touched, to a blazing fire, to darkness, gloom and storm. And it's talking about how the Israelites used to approach God going up onto Mount Sinai and what a spectacle, I guess, that was. And then if we jump down to verse 22, it says, instead, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to myriads of angels, a festive gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn, whose names have been written in heaven, to a judge who is God of all, to the spirits of righteous people made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood, which says better things than the blood of Abel. And I love that last verse, verse 24 in the Amplified Version. It says, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, uniting God and man, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks of mercy, a better and nobler and more gracious message than the blood of Abel, which cried out for vengeance. the blood of Jesus speaks. You see, Jesus' blood was spilled out in an incredible act of love and mercy and kindness and selflessness. And here the Bible is contrasting this with the blood of Abel, which back in Genesis was spilled out in an act of hatred and of pride and greed and selfishness. The blood of Jesus, therefore, speaks of grace, of mercy, of forgiveness, of love, and of our identity. Whereas the blood of Abel spoke of justice, and not in the do justly, love mercy, walk humbly kind of justice, but in the eye for an eye kind of justice, speaking out for vengeance. The blood of Jesus speaks better things, and it speaks better things over you. The blood of Jesus speaks over us. It makes declarations over us. The blood of Jesus says that I am healed. The blood of Jesus says that I am worthy to enter into his presence. The blood of Jesus says that I am forgiven. The blood of Jesus is my certificate of adoption into the family of God. It is by the blood of Jesus that we overcome. The blood of Jesus says that I am clean and pure. The blood of Jesus says that I am holy. The blood of Jesus says that I am redeemed. The blood of Jesus speaks better things than you will ever hear from any other source. Anything that has ever been spoken over you and has ever been spoken over your life that is not in alignment with the word of God was rendered null and void the moment Jesus went to the cross, because the blood of Jesus speaks better things. And not only does it speak things over us, but the blood of Jesus speaks on our behalf. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, a new way of doing things. So we don't have to tremble up Mount Sinai. We don't have to be a priest waiting for that one day a year when it's permissible for us to sneak a peek behind the curtain where God is. We can go straight into the presence of God whenever and wherever we want, for whatever reason we want, because the blood of Jesus has spoken on our behalf. And just for a moment, I want to flash back to Exodus, where the Israelites were slaves in Egypt and God was instructing them to prepare to leave by taking the blood of a lamb and putting it on the doorpost, which we know is symbolic of Jesus. And Exodus 12:13, it says, "The blood on the houses where you are staying will be a distinguishing mark for you. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. No plague will be among you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." It wasn't the begging and pleading of the Israelites, and it wasn't anything they had said or done that saved them, but the blood of Jesus was, the blood of the Lamb was a distinguishing mark. It spoke on their behalf. It said mercy, it said forgiven, it said redeemed, it said that they were God's chosen people. And so if we jump back to the New Testament and to the present day, where Jesus is the mediator of a new covenant, he stood in the gap for us so that when God looks at us and when he sees us, he doesn't see what we see of ourselves and he doesn't see what other people have said over us. He sees the distinguishing mark of the blood of Jesus and hears the better things that it has to say on our behalf. He doesn't see our sin, he sees our forgiveness. He doesn't see our failings, he sees our redemption. He sees that we are holy and pure and justified and worthy. And it is because of the blood of Jesus, our great mediator, has spoken these better and nobler and more gracious things on our behalf. And so I am so unbelievably thankful and humbled by the blood of Jesus. And so as we take communion, give thanks to Jesus for what he says over you. Give him glory for the incredible work that his blood has done on your behalf. And don't just let this be another part of what we do at church on a Sunday morning, but I encourage you to let this be a deliberate action to come into agreement with what the blood of Jesus has spoken over you. It has spoken better things, better, nobler, and more gracious things. And we just sang in this song before, you're saying, "I am blessed, I am called, I am healed, I am whole, I am saved in Jesus' name, highly favored, anointed, filled with power for the glory of Jesus' name." That is what the blood of Jesus speaks over you. And so if you'd like to all stand, and we're going to sing this again, and I encourage you just in your own time to take communion as we continue to worship God and as we reflect on what his blood says over us. Lord God, we thank you that you are so good. We thank you for the incredible sacrifice that you made and for that precious gift that your blood has given us, for the victorious things that it has spoken over us, for the better things that it has spoken over us. And now, God, we just give you glory and we honor you with our praise, Lord God. We say thank you for this gift. We say thank you that you don't see our failings, Lord God, but that you see the blood of Jesus and that we are victorious by the blood of Jesus. We thank you in your precious and holy name, Lord God.